Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look together at the portion of scripture that Tim read for us a few moments ago. Mark chapter 6. My title this evening is Jesus and the Struggles of Life. Jesus and the Struggles of Life. Now I wonder, do you enjoy cycling? Do you enjoy cycling? I imagine that most of us, if we're able, would enjoy cycling on a flat path, or perhaps even down a gentle hill. But few of us enjoy cycling if it means going up a hill of any sort. Now, I know there are a few very keen, that's one word to describe them, cyclists who enjoy cycling up hills and will go many miles, hundreds of miles, to find a good hill to cycle up. But for most normal people, we don't like hills because they're hard and they're tough work. But in Leeds, it's almost impossible to get away from a hill if you go on a cycle ride. Now, I grew up in York, in the Vale of York. And you can cycle for miles in York and have practically no hills whatsoever. But we came to Leeds and I discovered that Leeds is a city, one of those industrial cities built on many, many hills. Well, our passage this evening is all about the struggles of life. And just like hills are inevitable in the great city of Leeds, so struggles, you can't get away from struggles in a fallen world, can you? There is a sense in which struggles are inevitable. We will always face them, living in a world fallen and broken. And I wonder what kind of struggles have you experienced over the last year or so? Maybe you've been through a particularly difficult time at work, where your workload was increased to an unreasonable level, and you were put under huge pressure to meet unrealistic deadlines. Maybe you've been through a particularly difficult season with your health, and you've not been as strong as you were, and it's been a struggle to face each day, to attend appointments, and just to perhaps keep going. Maybe you've been through a hard time at home. Maybe people in your family have been sick and poorly, and you found yourself worn down, caring for the needs of others. Struggles are part and parcel of living in a fallen world, but they are never, ever easy to face. So if struggles are so hard, why then does God allow us to go through them? Well, the passage we're going to look together at this evening is all about what God is doing in our struggles. And it's here to start to give us an answer to the question of why God allows us to go through those hard times. And the big thing that I'm praying that we'll see this evening is that God allows and even sends struggles into our lives so that we might learn more about his greatness and power and so that our trust in him might grow. Now, I'm very conscious that we've dived into what is almost the middle of one of the Gospels. And that's a dangerous thing to do in some ways, isn't it? Because we're in the middle of a story. In fact, our reading began with immediately. And you might wonder what came before it. And I was thinking earlier on, perhaps we just started a little bit earlier. But just to give some context here to this event in Mark chapter 6 of Jesus walking on the water, it comes right after another amazing and well-known miracle, Jesus feeding of over 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a few fish on the green grass by the Sea of Galilee. And through that miracle, Jesus showed himself to be the great shepherd. There's an amazing number of parallels between Psalm 23 and Mark's record of the feeding of 5,000. If you want to do something this evening or through the week and study, just go back and think about Psalm 23 and Mark chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, because you have there God as the good shepherd who cares for his people and provides for them. And what is Jesus doing? He is there providing for and caring for his people. And the good shepherd guides his people to what? Green pastures. And it's astonishing because in Mark 6, at the end of verse 39, Jesus instructs the people to sit down on the green grass. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot we could look at there, but we haven't got time. We've got to move on. But the big focus there in the passage before is upon the identity of Jesus. He is showing himself to have divine power, feeding his people with bread from heaven, just like God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. And that theme of the identity of who Jesus is something that carries on into our passage this evening. That's the big thing. Who is Jesus? And really, in many ways, that is what Mark is looking at in the first part of his gospel, right up to chapter 8. He is seeking to address this crucial question of who is the Lord Jesus. And he wants to show us with all these different events that he records that Jesus is the Son of God. And in the passage that we're going to look at this evening, Jesus is going to show us his greatness and his glory as he confirms his identity as the Son of God. Now, that is such a crucial thing to consider. It's such a crucial thing to consider if you're here this evening and you are investigating the claims of Christianity. You might have lots of things that you're wondering about with the Christian faith. Anything like me when I was investigating Christianity, I had all these different questions. I wrote them down in a big long list, and maybe you've got a big long list written down here on your head or somewhere. You've got all these questions, but whatever questions you have, there is one crucial question you must answer before any other. And that is, who is Jesus Christ? And this passage is all about that crucial question. But the question of Jesus' identity is also key if we're a follower of Jesus and experiencing the struggles of life. Because what we need to know in those struggles is that our powerful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, is with us through our struggles. And that's the big thing we're going to see as we look together at this amazing event of Jesus coming to disciples, walking on the water, and calming the storm. So we're going to look at three things this evening. I'm going to dive in the passage and see, first of all, that Jesus sees us in our struggles. Jesus sees us in our struggles. Verses 45, 46, and 47 set the scene for a great miracle. Something big is going to happen. Because we read in verse 45, immediately he, that's Jesus, made his disciples get into the boats and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, this is a build up something big, because Jesus is separating himself from his disciples. And that doesn't happen very often. But on the occasions when that has happened, something big has happened. So Jesus is withdrawing from the disciples for a purpose. He sends his disciples across the lake while he deals with the crowds. And then he goes and prays and spends some time with his Father. And after a few hours, the disciples are there in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they find themselves in huge difficulty. It's the middle of the night, and they are rowing hard with their oars, battling to make progress against the wind, but they're getting nowhere. Mark tells us in verse 48, they were making headway painfully. They were making headway painfully. Now, that word painfully has the idea of severe distress or torture. In fact, elsewhere that word is used in other literature to describe the pain a woman goes through in childbirth. So we're talking here about severe struggle. And the disciples are just making no progress in these conditions. They're really struggling. In my youth, I spent quite a bit of time rowing. And I was rowing on the beautiful River Ouse in the Vale of York. And one of the benefits there of the River Ouse is it's a very sheltered river most of the time. The sides are well built up, there are lots of trees along the side, and there aren't that many straight sections in which the wind can build up and the waves can accumulate. But one or two times I went to race in this location, which is Home Pierpoint in Nottingham. Now, Home Pierpoint is a purpose-built rowing lake. It's 2,000 metres long. And the picture on the right is a promo picture from the website. You notice how nice and flat it looks. A picture on the left is a bit more realistic, and that's a good day at Home Pierpoint. That's a good day. There was one occasion when I was there rowing in my single scull. That means it's just me in the boat. It's a small boat. And the wind was blowing right down the course from the finish line to the start lines. So it has 2,000 metres to build up, 2,000 metres for the waves to get bigger. And when you were there, sat on the start, your main concern was not your opponents and competitors. It was staying afloat. That was it, because it was seriously choppy and seriously dangerous. And when you started to race into this huge headwind, it just felt like you were making no progress at all. It was like a bungee rope was attached between the end of your boat and the pontoon at the start. And after a minute, you'd got hardly anywhere because the wind was just so bad. And this is what the disciples are facing in the boat. They are about 3.5 miles in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And I wonder, how would you have felt if you were in that boat? I think I would have been wondering, what is Jesus doing leaving us alone in this kind of situation? Does he know, or does he care about what we're going through? I wonder, have you ever asked yourself that kind of question when you've been through a struggle? Lord, do you know what I'm going through? And if you know, do you care? And that's why the little detail that's there for us in verse 48 is so very important. The start of verse 48 we read, "And he saw that they were making headway painfully." Although Jesus is far away from the disciples, at least 3.5 miles away, and although he is engaged in prayer, in communion with his heavenly Father, he's engaged in what you might say is that one of the most important things he does. He's praying to God his Father. He is totally aware of what is happening to the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He sees what they are going through. And what we're being shown here in Mark 6 is something that comes up again and again in the Gospels. It's the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He can see what they're going through. Although his mind is engaged in prayer, it doesn't mean he is unaware about what his people are facing. Although he is not there with them in person, it doesn't mean he doesn't know. Because he has amazing compassion. And when we are tempted to wonder if Jesus knows what we're going through or cares about what we're going through, we need to go back to verse 48 and remember that he sees our struggles too. He knows the struggles that you are going through that no one else knows about. He knows the things that are going on in your family that you can't share with others. He knows the tensions and the struggles and the trials in your workplace that perhaps you just feel you can share with one or two people. He knows the secret inner struggles that are there going on in your heart that you don't dare tell anyone about. Jesus knows about that. He sees all of it. And wonderfully, the knowledge and compassion of the Lord Jesus is always translated into action. And that's what we see in this passage. He sees the struggle, he sees our struggles, but then notice, secondly, he draws near as our Lord in our struggles. So Jesus is there up on the mountainside praying. The disciples are 3.5 miles or so in the middle of the lake in this huge storm. Now think, Jesus' power is unlimited, isn't it? So he does not need to go to the disciples in the lake to do something about this storm, does he? You know, he's already shown earlier on in Mark's gospel that he can raise a dead person from miles away because he does that for Jairus' daughter. So he can be miles away from someone, he can just decide they're going to be well, and he can bring them back from the dead. So he can control the weather from any distance. He doesn't have to be there in person. But then in verse 48, we read that in the fourth watch of the night, that's shortly before dawn, that's just before the sun's about to rise, he came to them. Jesus draws near to his disciples in the struggle in order to help them and us see that he is the Lord of the sea. So how does he do that? How does he demonstrate this? Well, the key phrase for us to look at here is at the end of verse 48. So we read that he came to them, walking on the sea. Then last phrase, this is a key one. He meant to pass by them. End of verse 48. He meant to pass by them. Does that strike you as an odd thing for Mark to say? And what's going on here? Okay, so disciples are there in the boat. Jesus is coming to them. And you expect him to say, and he stopped by them and he came to them. But it says he meant to pass by them. Is he thinking he's going to go ahead of them to the other side and let them struggle all the way past? Does he perhaps mean to approach them from the front so they'll see who he is and recognize him? It's an odd phrase, isn't it? But Mark is not communicating Jesus is going ahead of the disciples here, because that phrase, pass by them, does not have to do with a location of Jesus in relation to the disciples. Mark is using it for a very specific reason, because it comes from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, whenever God is going to reveal himself and show something of his glory and his greatness, that phrase is used. So it's used in Exodus 33 when Moses is up there on the mountain and we read that the Lord passed by Moses and he saw something of God's greatness and glory. It's used in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah is told to go and stand on the mountain because the Lord is about to pass by. So the Bible uses that word, passing by, to communicate that God is going to reveal something of his glory and greatness. It's a phrase that communicates that. So Jesus, intending to pass by his disciples, means that he has come to them to reveal something of his divine glory and majesty as God. That's why Mark uses that word, and that's what's going to happen. So how does he do that? Well, he walks on the water. Verse 48 and 49, it's repeated twice. There's a striking, lovely contrast here, because you've got the disciples who are straining in the boat to make any progress over the sea, and Jesus is going to stroll out to them as if he's going for a walk in the park. It's lovely, isn't it? He's got that kind of power. Now, some people don't want to believe this really happened, and so they look for an explanation of these events that perhaps could have meant the disciples had the impression Jesus was walking on the water, when in fact he actually wasn't. So some people say Jesus is actually walking on the shore. And the disciples think they're in the middle of the lake, but they're not. They're actually very close to the shore. And so it's nighttime, and they see Jesus on the shore. He's walking along the shore alongside them, and he calls out to them, and he gets into the boat, and that's what really happens. But then you think, hang on, Mark's told us they're in the middle of the lake that's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And if the shore were really that close, the disciples would just come ashore, wouldn't they, in the middle of the wind? And at the very least, they would have realized that Jesus was on the shore when he climbed into the boat, because they would have felt it. Others say, well, okay, Jesus maybe does happen in the middle of the water. And what's actually happened is Jesus has made a raft or found a boat, and he's rowed out to them in the middle of the storm, and he's come to them there, and he stood up in the dark, and he stood in his boat, and it looks like he's walking in the water, but in fact, he's actually on some kind of raft or boat. But how has Jesus got to them in the middle of this huge storm? There are probably at least four disciples rowing in their boats, and Jesus is one man rowing in one boat who has made all the progress across the water to get right to them. And you could say, well, that'd take a miracle, wouldn't it? Doesn't work, does it? The only really way to take this passage seriously is to say that Jesus really is walking on water here with supernatural power. And only God does that. Job chapter 9 verse 8 says that God treads on the waves of the sea. God treads on the waves of the sea. So in walking on the water, Jesus is doing what God does. And so he's revealing that he is God. But also notice that he stops the wind. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't have to speak, does he? It's just when he gets in the boat, the wind stops. That's the kind of power Jesus has. And the disciples' reaction is they are completely amazed at what Jesus has done. Because they know that controlling the wind is something only God can do. Think about the book of Jonah, when the Lord hurls a great wind on the sea and sends that storm at Jonah's boat. Again, only God does this. So he's demonstrating his divine glory and power and greatness by walking on the water, by stopping the wind, and then Jesus makes it abundantly clear with his words. Look at verse 50. When he speaks to them and he says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." When the disciples see Jesus, they are terrified because they think he is some kind of sea demon. But he speaks to them in their fear and makes an amazing claim surrounded by two commands. He says, take courage, first command, we're going to come to that later. It is I, claim, do not be afraid, second command, we're going to look at that in a moment as well. But that phrase in the middle, that claim, it is I, isn't just a reminder this is Jesus whom they know. It's not just, you know, you phone at your friend and say, hi, it's me. That's not what's going on here. Because this claim is a claim to be God. Because in the Old Testament, when God refers to himself and uses a name for himself, what name does he use? I am. And that's exactly the same thing Jesus is doing here. He is claiming to be the great I am by using that same title. So the one who has come to meet them in their struggle is none other than the Son of God, fully equal with the Father, possessing all the power and authority of God himself. You know, the Jewish rabbis made the connection between the great I am and the control of the weather because they taught in their books that if you took a stick with the words written on it, I am who I am, and beat the waves with a stick, the waves would die down. Because what they're saying is, I am who I am, the Lord can control the waves. He is stronger than the waves. So Jesus' actions and words are all here revealing his identity of the Son of God. And that is why he puts the disciples into this situation in the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee. He knew a strong one was going to blow that night, didn't he? He's God. He knows the future. He could have had them wait until the weather improved and they could have crossed the following day. He could have stopped the wind from blowing that night. But he wants them to see who he is. He wants them to understand his power and authority. And so he puts them into this struggle so that they get to see more of his divine power. And friends, when we go through difficult seasons and struggles in our lives, it's really helpful to remember that that's one of the things that God is doing in those struggles in our lives as well. One of the reasons why the Lord allows us to face struggles is so that we might see more of his divine glory and greatness as our God. Now, in the case of the disciples, that divine glory was seen in the Lord taking away the wind. And sometimes the Lord does take away the struggle, and we see his glory in that sense. But that doesn't always happen in our struggles. But Jesus always shows his power and his glory in how he works in our struggles to keep us and sustain us, even when we're going through that huge storm. And that is just as big a miracle as walking on the water or stopping the wind. So what response is this call from in us? How should we respond to this, what we've seen about the glory of the Lord Jesus? It's the third thing I want us to look at as we come to a close. Jesus wants to build up our faith in him through our struggles. Jesus shows the disciples his power and authority as God so that they might grow in their faith and their trust in him. So Jesus gives two commands in verse 50, surrounded by that great claim that he is the I am. He says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And the basis of those two commands is the knowledge that the Lord of the sea is with them in the struggle. He's not away from them. He's not just seen it. He is drawn near to them in it. Now, sometimes, when you're in a struggle, it's sometimes said that you need to be strong and find a hero inside yourself. You know, sometimes the songs that kids sometimes sing, particularly in schools, actually, I've noticed, talk about that, don't they? You know, you've got the challenge of the day, find the hero inside yourself and face the day. And all comes out of the pretty plenty of movies that communicate something similar, don't they, with the songs as well. Be a hero. Find the strong person inside yourself. But what if you look inside and you don't find a hero there? What if you look inside and you find someone who is barely coping? When it feels like our struggles are too great, the answer is not to look inside, but to look outside to the Lord Jesus who is with us in our struggles. Because that's what faith is about, isn't it? Faith isn't something that looks inside. It's outward looking. It looks to Jesus, and that is the key thing we need to do. It's to look beyond ourselves to the Lord Jesus, not to find the hero inside ourselves, because there isn't a hero there, is there? But rather to look to the hero who is outside of us. I made a link to Holiday Bible Club, look at that. Yeah? Because Jesus is the great hero. So thinking a bit more about this, I think in the past, you know, I've said something like this: God will never ask you to face more than you can handle. I think I've said that, but I've come to wonder if it's really helpful or in fact true. Because very often, God asks us to face situations that we can't handle at all. And if you think about your life, I'm sure you've been through things like that. Maybe you're through in the middle of something just like that at the minute. And the problem with telling someone that God thinks they have the strength to face a situation is it turns a direction of their faith, not to Jesus, but to the inside, doesn't it? It's saying God thinks you have the strength inside you to face this. But think about the disciples here. They're in a situation they couldn't handle at all. They're in the middle of a huge storm. They knew they weren't going to go across the lake with the resources and power they had themselves. And we've probably all been through scenarios where we look at them and we wonder, how are we going to cope? We don't have strength. We are too worn down. We feel like we're going to break. There is no hero inside. What are we going to do? And what God wants us to do in those situations is to look out of ourselves to him. Those two commands, take heart and do not be afraid, are grounded in the reality and truth that the great I Am, the Lord of the sea, is there with the disciples in the boat. So instead of saying God never puts us in a situation that we cannot handle, perhaps we should say God never puts us in a situation that he cannot handle. So how does the story end? How does it come to a close? Well, having called the disciples to courage and faith, how do they respond? Well, look at verse 51 and 52. We read, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Now, the lesson they should have understood about the loaves, that's a reference to the feeding of the 5,000, is that Jesus had the power and authority of God, and so they could trust him in the storm. But they don't see this because they have hard hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite a disappointing end to the story for me. And if you were going to write this story, not suggesting you should, but if you were going to write a story of the disciples with Jesus in the boat, we want it to end with the disciples seeing who Jesus is, having their eyes open to his glory and his majesty as he's calmed the storm and dealt with the wind and the waves and bowing down and worshipping him as God. That's how we want it to end, isn't it? That would be the ending we'd hope for. But actually, this end to the story is really helpful because it reminds us, this ending to this true account of what happened. I'm using the word a story in the sense of it's true, it's a true record. This end helps us to see that to grasp the identity of Jesus is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It is not just a case of the disciples getting it and getting a few ideas clear in their heads. It is a case of God, by his Spirit, opening their eyes to who Jesus is and giving them the gift of faith. And that will happen later in Mark chapter 8, won't it? In that famous passage where they ask that question, who do people say that I am? And they respond, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this reminds us that if we are going to grasp who Jesus is, then we need that same supernatural work of God in our hearts. It is not a case of us just getting some truths clear in our understanding. It is a case of God working in us to give us faith in him. I wonder, do you ever find yourself getting frustrated or disappointed with your own heart because you seem to have the same fears and struggles again and again and again in hard situations? We all long for change and growth, don't we? But if your Christian experience is anything like mine, then change seems so very slow. And at times we can get impatient and frustrated, even with ourselves. But rather than getting impatient, we need to seek God's help by his Spirit that we might change. We need to pray for growth in our trust. We need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for patience, waiting for God as he works in us. I wonder, do you pray for patience with yourself? Isn't it interesting? You often pray for patience with others. What about patience with your own heart and yourself? But we need to do that. We need to seek God for these things. And as we seek God for these things and we see that the ability to trust God in those hard situations is a work of God, then that gives us hope as well. Doesn't it? Because nothing is impossible for God. We might think we're never going to change. You might think, I'm always going to have these fears. I'm always going to have these struggles in these situations I face. And were it just down to us, then change would be impossible, wouldn't it? But with God, all things are possible. And that gives us hope. It gives us hope. Because God will keep working in us, and he did that for the disciples. You know, Wes was talking about this morning, wasn't he? The delayed understanding of the disciples at times can be quite frustrating. I don't know about you, but I feel that as well. It's a bit unfair, I think, actually, that I feel that way, because we have the whole story, don't we? And they're going through it. But actually, the delayed understanding is so helpful, because if we're honest, that's our experience too, is it not? That it takes time for our faith to grow. That we are slow to see these things. And yet, just as Jesus doesn't give up on the disciples, he keeps on revealing his glory and greatness. That's what he does. Immediately after the events on the middle of the sea, what does he do? He goes over to this area of Gennesaret and he does more miracles and he shows disciples more of who he is. He doesn't stop revealing himself to them. And just like he does this for the disciples, he does it for us as well. He doesn't give up on them. He continues to show them more and more of who he is as the Spirit works in their hearts, and eventually they open their eyes and they're given the gift of faith. So brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. God intends to build our faith through struggles, and it's a work of God. So look to him, trust in him. This passage is here to encourage us as we go through the struggles of life. And whatever struggles you've experienced in the past, whatever struggles you might face in the future, remember, Jesus is with us in our struggles. Jesus sees us in our struggles. He draws near as our Lord in our struggles, and he wants to build up our faith in him through those struggles. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for the way in which the Lord Jesus demonstrated in all of his life amazing compassion and care for his people. Thank you that he has that same compassion, awareness, and concern for us. And Lord, as we go through struggles and trials, Lord, we do sometimes wonder what your purposes are in these things. And so we thank you for the way in which we see again and again in your word that your purpose in those times is to show us more and more of your greatness and of your power. Lord, we struggle. We find it hard to trust you at those times. And so we pray that by your Spirit you might work in our hearts, that we might respond with that faith and trust, that we might not fear, but that we might rest in you, that you're with us and you have all power and all authority, and you use that power for good and your glory in our lives. So help us, we pray. I pray particularly for those in our church family who have been through huge, huge trials, Lord. May they know your Spirit working in them to strengthen them and help them. And Lord, whatever we may go through in the years to come, may our confidence be that you have not changed, that you are the Lord of our struggles. You will keep us, you are with us, and you will show us more of your glory and greatness. So work in us, we pray. Do us good, we ask, as we seek to apply this word to our hearts personally this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name.